Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're going to be continuing on in our series here. And we're coming to a pivotal transition, really, in the book of Acts. So far, the book of Acts, we've been mainly focusing on the ministry and the work of Peter. And now, as we come to the latter parts of the book of Acts, we're going to be focusing more on the work of Paul. In between this section, now we're going to, so far we've been mainly looking at the Jews. Now we're going to see that it's going to be transitioning over to the Gentiles. And this transition point focuses on Stephen the martyr and Philip the evangelist. And so Stephen plays a pivotal role in kind of transitioning things from the Jews over to the Gentiles. We see here he's giving the final speech to Jerusalem. And after this speech, a persecution is going to rise up that's going to push the disciples out into Samaria and then proceeding to the ends of the earth. The Greek word for a witness is the word martus. And from that, we get the word martyr. And Stephen is the very first martyr of the Christian church. The call to be witnesses for the name of Jesus is a call, yes, to go to the ends of the earth. But it's also a call to be willing to die for the name of our Lord. And Stephen gives us an example here of how we can do that. Through the help of our God, he is able to make us faithful to the very end, just as Stephen was. So Acts chapter 6, and I decided to read actually the whole passage just to remind us of what came before, where Stephen was elected as a deacon. And then we'll follow up to the end, mainly looking at verses 8 to 15. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now here's where our text picks up. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemy, words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. What an event that would be. I want to begin our time together with a story from one of the church fathers in the 4th century, a man by the name of Athanasius. Now, Athanasius was living during a time where there was a heresy that was sweeping all over Christendom. And this heresy was a heresy of Arianism. And the Arians taught that Jesus was not truly the Son of God. They taught that he was a created being just like the angels in heaven. And Athanasius took a bold stand for orthodoxy and said, no, this is not the case. Jesus is truly the Son of God. And he stood up for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all being three members of this one God that we serve. But for standing up, he faced a lot of trouble. The emperors in this day had much more of a role in the church, and because of what Athanasius was doing, stopping people from preaching in his church who were Arians and stopping those heretics from entering in, these emperors would send Athanasius into exile. Not once, not twice, but three times. And because of Athanasius continually coming back and continuing to affirm the doctrine of God's triune nature, there's a saying that was sparked from this, Athanasius against the world. Athanasius contra mundum. And so that saying has stuck throughout the ages. And I believe that saying could be applied to Stephen here in this courtroom scene. You could put the name Stephen here. Stephen against the world as he boldly stands up for the gospel, boldly stands as a witness to Jesus Christ in this courtroom scene. I think when many of us look at this story and we see the boldness of a man like Stephen, or we see the boldness of a man like Athanasius, we can think that's good for them, but that would never be me, right? Many of us look at our own lives and how timid we are. If we're given a speech to do at a wedding or at a school, a lot of us are panicking over that speech. Fear of public speaking is one of the number one fears across the world. And so we think to ourselves, if I was ever brought in a court like this, if I was to stand against an emperor, that wouldn't be me. You don't know my character. I'm too shy. I'm too timid. There's nothing in me that would be able to stand up in such a way for the name of Savior. It's just not my character. And today I want to, with the Lord's help, hopefully prove you wrong as we look at the life of Stephen, of how God can do this with everyday, ordinary people like you and me to make us stand up for the name of Christ. And so we'll see the enabling of God's divine power in the life of Stephen, and then we'll look at the resistance that comes against us, against him, and finally look at heaven's approval of what Stephen was doing. So I want you to see, we're going to spend the most of our time, by the way, on this first point. If you're wondering why we're spending so long here, that's why, okay? So the rest of the sermon has taken it into account. But this passage, I believe, gives us five ways that we are seeing Stephen supplied with the divine help of our God. And the first is to see that Stephen was seen as a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. If you look back in verse 3 of chapter 6, as they're picking out these deacons, we see, therefore, brethren, look at the requirements. Seek out from among you seven men of good reputation who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And then you read again in verse 5, it says, Stephen was a man who was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. This was what characterized his life. He was a man who lived by the Spirit. What does it mean to be full of the Spirit? Well, I believe it was that Stephen displayed and showcased the fruit of the Spirit on a continual basis. Stephen was a man who showed the love of the Spirit, the joy of the Spirit, the peace of the Spirit, the self-control of the Spirit. He lived in the power of the Spirit. And when we look at what Stephen is doing and standing up in this courtroom scene, I believe this also explains his boldness. We've seen very closely tied together throughout the book of Acts is the idea of witnessing and the need for the help of the Spirit. Do not go out on this mission until what? The Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so what can take a man like Peter, who denies the Savior before a servant girl, to make him stand up in front of a crowd that crucified Jesus and tell them that they are all murderers who need to repent of their sins? Well, it is the power of the Spirit who is within him. And this is what is also encouraging Stephen to go on into this courtroom scene and to bring them to the gospel. Not to defend his reputation and defend everything about his nature, but to defend his Lord and his Savior. Stephen was a man who was full of the Spirit, and therefore he had the courage of the Spirit working through him. And this is offered to all of us. You know, you say to yourself, I'm a man or a woman who's scared to tell my friends about Jesus. I'm scared to tell my family about Jesus. There's no way I would go into a room where everyone is opposing me and tell them about Jesus. I want to encourage you today that where do you get this boldness? Where do you get this courage to do this? It's something that doesn't come from Stephen. It doesn't come from Peter. It comes from the power of the Spirit working in them. And this is something that is afforded to us all. Our Heavenly Father says, ask for the Spirit, and He will give to those who lack. He will give you what you need. And when God is within you, what does God fear? God does not fear if you have to go into a den of lions, or you have to go into a fiery furnace, or if you have to stand before kings and rulers of the age. If God is within you, He fears nothing, and therefore you have to fear nothing. He is the one who will work in you this courage and this boldness to stand up like a lion for His name. So we see that Stephen was a man who was full of the Spirit. The second thing we see about Stephen is he was full of wisdom. In qualifying these deacons, again, they're looking for people who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. And then we see as we come to our text, this plays out in Stephen's interaction in this courtroom scene. Look at what he says in verse 9. And there rose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, all these different groups, and they're disputing with Stephen. In verse 10, we read, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. At this point in this scene, these men are just having a civil debate with Stephen. But they're trying to come with their most airtight accusations, the best arguments they can find to try to bring this man down. And we read that they were not able. Nothing that they could do was able to conquer or to defeat the arguments of Stephen's. In other words, Stephen's arguments were irresistible. And isn't that awesome? That God gives Stephen such a wisdom here that nothing that his enemies could do could stop him up. You might think maybe Stephen was a really smart guy. Maybe Stephen was a really bright character. But the truth is, this is an answer to what Jesus promised his disciples. When he says in Luke chapter 21, he says, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it'll turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. The truth is, Stephen is so wise in this situation because God has given him this wisdom. Isn't that such a blessed promise to take hold of? God says, I don't even want you meditating when you stand before kings and rulers about what you're going to say. Most of us, when we're preparing a speech, we give a lot of meditation and thought to it, don't we? And God says, I don't even want you to meditate about these things because I will give you the exact wisdom you need. You don't need to be some Ben Shapiro who knows how to argue his way out of the most difficult situations. No, you just need the help of my Spirit who will give you a mouth and the words to say in such a way that even in this room where everyone is against him, they can't trip him up. The Spirit is the one who is giving him this wisdom. Now, another way that we see Stephen was enabled by God was through this brimming faith. In verse 5, it says, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man who was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. We see this idea of him being full of faith is again repeated in verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and of power. Stephen was a man who was full of faith. This meant that he knew where his convictions lied. He believed the Scriptures and the testimonies of the Scriptures. He believed what they said about God. And he believed in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He believed that he really did die for his sins. He believed that he really did rise again. And soon, Stephen will see that with his very own eyes. And so here is this man, and he is standing his ground in this courtroom scene. And he is speaking with conviction about what he believes. And you know, that's something that's so attractive to this world when you find people that really know what they're standing upon. said of George Whitefield when he would preach around the world. There's a point where he was coming to this area where David Hume lived. And a number of people saw David Hume running to go see George Whitefield preach, and David Hume is an atheist. So they're like, what's with that? David Hume, you don't believe what George Whitefield believes, do you? And he says, no, I don't. But I can tell you, he does. And that's why I want to go hear him speak. There's something amazing about these men and women of conviction that know what they believe and they know what they stand upon and they know whom they declare. And Stephen was such a man. These are the men and women that you can't push over easily. These are the men and women whom the whole world is going the wrong way. They will stand on the right because their beliefs chain them there and hold them there and make them stand their ground. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is what God wants to grow in his people as he preaches his word and moves us from faith to faith. He wants to make us men and women who are walking throughout this world. He doesn't want us to be living in doubt, wondering if these things are true. No, he wants us full of conviction, knowing he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. This is a gift that God can give to all of us as Stephen himself exemplified. He was full of faith, and finally, he was full of power. It says in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. These wonders and signs were things that we see the apostles doing as Peter would heal a lame man. They're things that we saw Jesus doing as he would turn water into wine. These are described as signs and wonders. Stephen was given that power. He was a deacon, and he was given power to do signs and wonders. So we can see that power exemplified in the miracles he is performing, but you can also see it maybe a more subtle way in his work as a deacon. As he would distribute bread and he would take care of the widows and those who were needy, he did these things by the power of the Spirit. I want to relay that because maybe that's going to apply a little bit more today as we see God's power at work in us. Maybe we're not doing signs and miracles and wonders today, but we all rely on the power of the Spirit to do the most mundane things in the church. You remember when Zechariah is coming back to build the temple, a building project. God says to Zechariah, it's not going to be by your might. It's not going to be by your power. It's going to be by my Spirit that these things are done. And again, for those who lack strength, for those who feel the feebleness and the weakness of their hands, which should be all of us, we need to ask for the Lord to give us this power, to empower us for his work. Even the job of being a witness is something we cannot do unless the Spirit opens our tongues. So we need his power to be coursing through us. Whatever you lack, we see God is able to give to us. God can make us stand against the whole world if we have to. But you can see here how Stephen is richly supplied. And you too can be richly supplied. If you say, hey, I lack boldness, well, pray that God would give you the Holy Spirit and he can give you a courage that is far beyond you. You say, well, I lack wisdom. I don't know all these arguments. I don't know all the scriptures. I don't have everything memorized. Well, he can give you a wisdom that is far beyond you. As James says, anyone who lacks wisdom, just ask. And the Father is willing to give you that in abundance. Maybe you say to yourself, I lack conviction. I have doubts about certain areas of scripture. Well, ask that Jesus would take away those doubts like he did with Thomas. And he'd remove those doubts and he'd give you a conviction so that you're a man and a woman that's full of faith, walking by faith as our forefathers did of old. Maybe you say you lack strength. Well, pray that God would give you the power that you need. You see, we should see that we lack in all of these things. We need God to give us all of these things. But what I'm trying to show you, he is able to give you what you need to stand up in this world. To stand up, whether it's before kings and rulers, whether it's in a court like Stephen is, whether it's in your family or in your workplace or among your friends and saying, hey, I'm not going to go down that direction. You need these types of gifts to help empower you to make those stands. So here we see there's a fierce resistance that now comes against Stephen. And this is true of all those who want to march to the tune of the gospel. You are going to find the world coming against you. It's fascinating to think. I mean, Stephen so far has just been doing good. He's been helping the widows. He's been caring for those who are in need. He's been doing signs and wonders and miracles around the city. What in the world do people have against Stephen? And yet here we find Stephen is brought into a court and is going to be put to death for what he is doing. But it's not necessarily because of the good deeds that Stephen is doing. If you do good deeds in this world, like feeding the poor, helping those who are sick, the world is not really going to bat an eye. But if you do it in the name of Jesus, that's when the world has a problem. Peter, you can heal a lame man, but we don't want you ever to utter about that name above all names, Jesus of Nazareth. Don't talk about him again. What really angered them was not the healing of a lame man, but the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's the same here with Stephen. Is what really angers this crowd is not the good that he's doing among the widows. It's that he's doing it all in the name of Jesus, which is a reminder for us all. Whatever you do, do it in thought, word, and deed in the name of Jesus Christ. So this crowd is becoming angry. They can't defeat him in argument, so it only enrages them further. Like when you lose an argument in your home, doesn't that just make you a little more mad? So now they start to switch tactics. We see that they bring up these false witnesses against Stephen. Verse 11, then they secretly induce men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemies against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. And they also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." So the way they change their tactics, first they bring in false witnesses, which are strictly prohibited in the Old Testament, and go directly against the ninth commandment. As you can see, why? Because this is ultimately going to lead to Stephen's death. And these accusers know that, because this is their goal. One pastor said, if they cannot resist the witness, and they cannot falsify a witness, they will kill the witness. And that's what they're trying to do. So they bring up these two charges against Stephen. They say that he spoke against Moses and he spoke against the temple. They're using pressure points here and they know it. John Stott says nothing was more sacred to the Jews and nothing more precious than the temple and the law. You see, these were the Jews of the diaspora. So they had been scattered throughout the world. And they knew that they had been scattered because of their rebellion against the law. And to them, to these Jews who had been scattered, the law was everything. This was the sign of God's blessings and his curses to his people. To go against the law was, in essence, poking the Jews in their eyes. It was going after something that was super precious to them. He's not just poking one eye, he is poking two, because they say he's also going against the temple. And here you have the high priest and you have a number of Jews that are sitting in here who are priests whose main job every day was in the temple to bring sacrifices in the temple to do this work in this temple. And they're saying Stephen is going against that. And so this has now become a threat to their livelihood. That's why they want to shut it down as quickly as possible. This is going to lead to the greatest persecution that we have seen yet. It's interesting to note that these false witnesses are picking up on things that Stephen is saying. You read it as he says in verse 12, they stirred up the people. Sorry, verse 14, "For we have heard him say, this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." Which gives us a hint here at what Stephen was preaching. Stephen was telling them not that God had done away with the law of ethics, the law of, you know, do not murder and do not commit adultery, but that he had done away with the ceremonial law. There's no more need for these sacrifices to be done. And to say that Jesus had talked about destroying the temple is true. Jesus said, I'm going to destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. What Jesus was saying is that now the temple will not be a physical place on the ground. It will become a spiritual one where all God's people are a part of it. And so these false witnesses are taking things that they heard. They're finding the pressure points that are going to deal well in the courtroom scene to put this man to death on charges of blasphemy. And we should take note from this that the world is not just going to fight against the church through their words. They're not just going to fight against the church in an argument and say, well, you won the argument, you go ahead. If they can't stop us through argument, they will employ other tactics, smear our names, throw mud on us, and ultimately kill us if they have to, like they did Stephen. This is the greatest escalation of persecution. As the first interrogation we have in the book of Acts leads to them warning to say, don't speak about Jesus anymore. The second interrogation, they say, don't speak about Jesus, and they flog him 40 times or 39 times. And then in this last situation, they say, don't speak about Jesus. And when they lose that, they end up killing this martyr. I want us to see that this is not outside of God's plan. A persecution is something that God is sovereign over, and we see his heavenly approval of the life of Stephen as he makes a stand for his Savior. His face begins to shine like an angel. Look at verse 15. And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. Imagine his face radiating here. You know, sometimes parents will say, you know, your baby looks like an angel. Is likely not true. You see, when the women saw the angels at the tomb, they said their appearance was as lightning. So unless your baby's face is glowing like lightning, you probably got it wrong. But Stephen's face here is shining like an angel, and everyone can see that. Now, why is God doing that? Why is God making his servant such a wonder to behold? Imagine seeing this man. He's full of faith. He is full of wisdom. He is full of the Spirit. He's full of power. And now his face is shining like an angel. Why is God making him such a wonder to behold? Well, God is confirming his servant here. Because remember who else had their face shine in the radiance of the God that they looked upon? It was Moses as he came down from the mountain and he had the law of God in his hands. He was shining so brightly that people said, would you put a veil over your face? It's too bright for us to even look at. And now Stephen has the same thing happening to him as he is speaking about the law of Moses and he is declaring what God has done. God makes his face to shine like an angel. Because though this whole crowd is not approving Stephen, and they're disagreeing with him and trying to shut him down, God is saying, my approval and my love is upon this servant that is before you. And so his face begins to shine like an angel's. So it's not just Athanasius against the world. It's Athanasius and God against the world. It's not just Stephen against the world, it's Stephen and his God against the world. And it's not just you against the world, but it's you and your God standing against the world. And so this is why God is approving his servant. But God doesn't just show his confirmation of his servant before this crowd. He also shows Stephen his great approval. And we see that as we move to the end of the story. Stephen preaches this whole sermon, and we'll walk through that too, but I want you to go to the end of chapter 7. There's this beautiful scene. In verse 54 and 55, we see Stephen gets the veil pulled away from the heavens. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. God doesn't just show this crowd that he is approving of Stephen. He shows Stephen, I am approving you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. When Stephen sees the heavens opened up, he doesn't see Jesus sitting at his throne. He sees his Savior standing. Why? Because Jesus is giving his servant a standing ovation. as the rocks are pelting into his head. Well done, my servant, for standing up and being a witness to my name. The name Stephen means crown. It's the same word that we use as we were looking at Revelations. Those who will be faithful to their death, he will give the crown of life. And here you have an example of this man who is being crowned the first martyr of the church. And Jesus is standing up himself to crown this servant and to say, well done. You've ran your race. You finished strong. So God was using Stephen in this scene to be a witness of his name. You say, well, who in this scene is affected by what Stephen has done? I mean, we are. But there's also a man that I want you to take notice of who is standing here in the scene. In verse 58, it says, they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. This persecution, this martyrdom, was not without effect. Here is a young man named Saul gathering the clothes, and maybe you recognize who this is. This is a man who will later become one of the main authors of the entire New Testament. And though he wasn't converted at this stage, I do believe he was powerfully affected by the witness of Stephen. As he saw this man's face glowing like an angel, as he saw he had such wisdom he could defeat any opposition that came against him, as he saw he was full of faith, as he saw that even at the end of his life, he was saying, Father, would you forgive my enemies? They know not what they do. I think that had a powerful effect on this young man named Saul. I bring that up to say, if God calls us to die, if God calls us to be a martyr for him, there's a reason for that. God has his purposes and his gospel will not be hindered. And so we don't need to fear dying. As we confess, if we truly believe what Romans says, nothing can separate us from his love, not tribulation, not persecution, not even death. Our lives are in his hands. We don't need to fear it. And God can empower you in these bold ways to stand up for him. You know, a lot of the martyrdoms that you have of the Christian church, oftentimes the testimony goes like this. We saw this man going down and it looked like he was going to his wedding, not to his funeral. I think when you get a glimpse of Stephen, the first martyr of the church, he would have looked something like that as his face is glowing and he's looking at his Lord and he is ready to be received into the gates of heaven. We don't need to fear dying because this is not a scene of defeat. This is not a scene where they're saying, hey, they took out one of the best witnesses of the entire church. This is a scene of victory. And Jesus himself is showing that as he is applauding what is being done. So God is soon going to come again. Maybe we will have to die for him, maybe not. But likely you will have to stand up for the name of Christ. I want you to remember that he is the one who enables you in these situations, that if you have to make that stand, he is the one who can give you all the wisdom you need, all the boldness you need, the courage you need, the strength you need, the power you need. He's the one who enables his people. I think one of the greatest keys into seeing a man who is willing to be faithful even unto death is to see where Stephen's eyes are turned. Because this crowd is spending their time and they're all staring at Stephen. But Stephen is staring elsewhere. This word gaze, they're looking upon him with wonder. But Stephen's eyes are gazing up to the heavens. His eyes are fixed on Jesus. When your eyes are fixed on him, it won't matter what the mob looks like. When your eyes are fixed on him, it won't matter how much the rocks sting. When your eyes are fixed on him, it won't matter how many in the world are coming against you because you are standing with him who is altogether beautiful. If you keep your eyes upon him, you keep gazing at him, you too can be a beautiful witness and testimony of Jesus Christ. Look at how much Stephen's life looked like his Savior's. He was in a sham trial. Who else was in a sham trial? Oh yes, that would be Jesus. False witnesses coming against him. Who else had that? Oh yes, that would be Jesus. Accused of blasphemy. Who else had that? Oh yes, that would be Jesus. Who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh yes, that would be Jesus. You see, Stephen didn't just reflect the face of an angel. He also reflected the glory of the gospel. And God can enable us and empower us to do the same. But I want to send out that message call. The hero of the story is not Stephen. The hero of the story is the Savior who is working within Stephen. And the message that he brought of the forgiveness of sins and the power of the name of Jesus is a message you can receive today. And know that this king who is standing up for his servant Stephen will also stand up and applaud, as even all the angels applaud in heaven, for one sinner who will convert and come to the name of Christ. And he is worthy of that. He is worthy of those who will die for his name. He is worthy of those who will come to him to receive this grace that he offers. So may God enable us to radiate the glory of the gospel in our lives and to our very deaths, and then experience the joy of the gospel in the person of Jesus Christ forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such heroes of the faith, and Lord, to see what you do through them. And we pray, Lord, that you would also empower us in ways beyond that we can imagine. That you'd help us to be witnesses in a world that comes against us, to stand up in our schools and for our churches and for our children and for the name of Jesus, wherever we might be, before courts or before kings and rulers. We pray that we would be bold for the name of Christ. So keep our eyes upon him. Help us to behold the wonders of who you are, so that, Lord, we would radiate the power of the gospel in our hearts and in our testimonies. And so we pray that you would bless us, Lord, and that you would be near to us, and that you would make us to go from glory to glory as we behold the face of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.